Ramsey TV.
You're going to remember this day.
Oh yeah, you're going to remember exactly where you were when Martin Zender stopped talking about Ezekiel chapter 28. It'll be earmarked for you for all time. And today's the day. Today is the day. Going to make some brief comments on Isaiah chapter 14, the king of Babylon. I read the beautiful passage yesterday about his Aryan attitude and his fall from glory. And then I'm going to sum it all up for you, put it in a nice little nutshell. Then tomorrow, I'm going to talk about something different. But again, I don't give the kind of detail I gave to this topic unless it's something important. And we are talking about the existence of evil, and the purpose of evil. Who's behind evil? Is the universe in chaos? Does Satan have a free will? Does God have a handle on his own creation? These things are important questions. And when Scripture seems to contradict other Scriptures, and we know we have a translating issue probably, and as I've been showing you, we definitely do. So yesterday I was reading from Isaiah 14 concerning the king of Babylon. And again, the scripture twisters think that King of Babylon is a secret name for Satan. That's their own rich imaginations. They were smoking the same pipes that the King James translators were smoking when they translated Ezekiel chapter 28. People try to get so creative. You know, people don't want to know laws of translating. They don't want to understand verbs and nouns and object of verbs and pronouns and figures of speech. It's too hard, and it is hard. I'll grant you that. It's much easier to be creative with the scripture. How much easier is it to just use your imagination and to say, well, I believe that Ezekiel 28 is this, and this seems to indicate all this, and just to talk off the top of your head and maybe make a few intonations, such as intonations, to help you sound smart. And if you're English, you're way ahead of the game, then you can use intonations, you see. You know, that's just all hogwash. It's all superficial. It's soulish. But it's the easy road. It's the wide path to make Scripture say what you want it to say. Anything to avoid the hard work of understanding figures of speech, parts of speech, rules of translating. And this is why if you go the former route, you get so many weird ideas, and everybody has their own idea. That's the problem. Everybody has their own idea about how things are. Somebody got their idea while riding an exercise bike. Somebody got their idea while staring up in the clouds. Another person had a dream. Another person ate mushrooms. Another person drank a magic potion. Now they have an understanding of the universe. And it's just ridiculous. There is a standard. There is an anchor. And that is the Word of God. God has not abandoned us to do this, to think of these things in a creative way. Or a lot of people try to find something in the Scripture that nobody's ever found before to make a name for themselves. And so they look between the lines and they find things that aren't there. There are some things in between the lines of Scripture. But what? You've already exhausted what's on the surface? You've already exhausted the words themselves? You got to look between the words now? No. No, we really don't. We need to know what figures of speech are. We need to know what to take literally, what to take figuratively, and the rule concerning that. We need to know the law of the metaphor again, and we need an occasional grammar lesson. That doesn't sound very spiritual. That's the problem. Oh, Martin Zender, he's so intellectual. Too bad he's not plugged into the spirit. We're spiritual. Wait a minute. You telling me that intellect can't be spiritual? Of course, the Spirit of God is intellectual. We're changed by the renewing of our minds, not the removal of our minds. And so we don't want to weave tangled webs of deceit here. We don't want to rest on our own interpretations, our own ideas. We want to see what God has to say. Now, as in Ezekiel, The king of Babylon is plainly stated in verse 16 to be a man. That should do it. That's all we need, really. I didn't need to go any further in Ezekiel 28 than that one verse where he was called a man. And here in verse 16, the king of Babylon is plainly stated to be a man. We could let it go there. But then we get to Lucifer. Oh, Lucifer. Here is the King James Version of Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Fallen from heaven. And you see you've seen the Christian illustrations coming out of the sky, falling down earth. That's when Satan rebelled. I mean, this happened in the dark and distant past, early in universal history, when God lost control of his creation, of his beautiful creatures, whom he set up purposely. Here's the King James Version of Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now I want to read that, and you're going to hear something so different. It's going to blow your mind at first, but this is solid. Solid translating. I'm going to tell you why. Verse 12, Isaiah 14, concordant version of the Old Testament. How have you fallen from heavens? Howl, son of the dawn. You have been hacked down to the earth, defeater over all nations. That's satire there. Defeater of all the nations. Oh, you're the defeater of all the nations, and now you are cut down to earth. Howl, son of the dawn. Howl. The actual Hebrew word here is Hillel. H-E-Y-L-E-L. At least this is the word I can pronounce. Thank you very much. And it was Jerome who translated this word, Hillel, H-E-Y-L-E-L, Lucifer. Lucifer is Latin. It's made up from Latin words. Two Latin words, lux, meaning light, and ferus, to bear or to carry. Thus, the name Lucifer in Latin means light bearer or light bringer. But this is not what the Hebrew word Hillel means. It's not what it means at all. In fact, it means howl. And the King James translators recognize that because, as I told you, in another place in Scripture, they translated it howl. Zechariah 11:2. It's in the feminine form here. It occurs again in this chapter. In this very chapter, Isaiah 14, it occurs again in verse 31. And what do they translate it there? Let me read it. This is verse 31, same word, Hillel. Howl, even sounds like it. Almost sounds like a transliteration. Howl, Hillel. Howl, O gate. Cry, O city. There it is. They're translating the same word, howl, in verse 31. So why, when the very same word appears up in verse 12, they make it Lucifer? Because Jerome, this moron, this Jerome guy, I would not want to be this guy at the Great White Throne. Do not be standing anywhere near Jerome at the Great White Throne. This is a guy that mistranslated Aeonian into eternal. He was the guy who put together the Vulgate, the Latin version of the Greek scriptures. Boy, when that happened, a lot of things got screwed up, but especially Aeonian and Lucifer for Hillel, light bringer. Man, talk about somebody using his imagination. There's your boy right there. I wonder if his friends called him Jerry. Hey, Jerry, how'd you translate Hillel today? Hey, Jerry, we heard you made Aeonian into eternal. That'll screw him up for hundreds of years. Good job, Jerry. In slightly different forms, this word is found in Isaiah 10 times, and it's always rendered howl. There's no reason why Isaiah 14:12 shouldn't be translated howl, son of the morning, instead of Lucifer, son of the morning. Again, the name Lucifer is a human invention. It's actually a Latin word, but Jerome stuck it in there. Now, this would be a nice name for Satan. The Rolling Stones could use it in a beautiful song, Sympathy for the Devil. As for the thoughts of the arrogant heart of the king of Babylon, these are described in verse 13. They're highly allegorical. I have no doubt in my mind that the man said, see, they're quoting him, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This is hyperbole. This is the guy saying that. And I have no doubt that he was so arrogant that he would say something like that. But again, this is a quote. So being a quote from the guy who's so freaking full of himself, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This does not put the action literally in that sphere. It does not put the action literally among the stars in God. This is the hyperbolic statement of some guy on some ego trip who is employing hyperbole to make him feel better about himself. As for the hell of verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Oh, that was convenient for old Jerome. This is the Hebrew word sheol. It means unseen. Yeah, look at Young's Analytical Concordance, page 474. Sheol means the unseen. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, always translates sheol with Hades. It's the Greek equivalent. It also means the unseen. Simply means the grave, or where did they go? The grave means to ask, like, where are they? What happened to them? They're unseen. You don't see the dead because they don't exist. They translated this word grave, the word sheol, they translated a grave in the King James Version in 31 other places. So, in other words, King of Babylon, you're going to the grave. You're going to the grave, and that's just where he went. Although a very colorful descriptive language used of that process, used concerning that process in Isaiah 14, but that's just where he went. No one's seen him since. Where is he? Where's the King of Babylon? Where's the King of Babylon? He's in the grave. He's in Sheol. Sheol, to ask. What? What? Hmm? In closing, my friends, these two chapters of Scripture, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, have sent many a Hebrew scholar to his beer glass. As I've been saying, they want very badly to relieve God of responsibility for evil, even though God plainly states in Isaiah 45:7 that he created it. And so they make these two historical personages, these men actually existed, clearly stated to be the Prince of Tyrus and the King of Babylon, they make these people into Satan. It's a creative way to read God's word, I'll give you that. But what a clash it creates with the real scholars who believe that God says what he means. And of course, he means what he says. And besides, aren't all these contorted efforts to find some kind of foundation for Satan's primeval perfection and his subsequent fall because of his own stupid free will? Isn't that an unspoken admission? Keyword unspoken. That no actual evidence exists for that? No actual evidence exists for the primeval perfection of Satan and his fall of his own volition, of his own free will, apart from God wanting it to happen? God found out about it later. Well, what just happened? No, the fact that they have to reach like this tells you no evidence exists for their preferred position. This clash between the scholars, I mean, this reach of the scholars, this does wonders for our position, really. Even the confusion supports our conclusion that God created Satan a sinner from the beginning. And we got those plain verses, isn't that nice? We don't have to twist Scripture. Because there are at least two passages of Scripture that all real scholars agree on, and they're very simple. There are at least two passages of Scripture that every scholar would say, yeah, well, yeah, I have to say that's what that means. And these two passages are the ones I considered way back when I started this epic discussion. And that is John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning. And 1 John 3:8, the devil has sinned from the beginning. And I have one more thing to say to close all this up before I stop talking about this. And this actually may be the most intelligent thing I will say so far on the subject. Maybe. I don't know. I've said a lot of intelligent things. I really shouldn't say that, but. And here it is. I wrote this down, so I have to read it. Truth does not yield itself to the superficial considerations which seek to ignore or explain away the plain scriptural statements that the adversary is sinning from the beginning. Actually, now I remember who said that. It was my auto mechanic. My auto mechanic said that. He said that while he was changing my carburetor. I always sound smart when I quote my auto mechanic.